we lost really a great advocate to conservative values. And as far as I know, Rush was a Christian, and so remember his family. This guy single-handedly did a lot for all of us that you may never really know how much he did for the cause of Christ and for the cause of biblical values in the United States. Secondly, article came out today, and this is out of News Target, and which is a site, you know, and it reads like this: says under Biden, military being purged of all conservatives. And I thought this was pretty poignant because in our nation today, you might find it interesting that they're making a concerted effort to root out anybody really that has Christian values. And included with the conservative thing are Christians. And this is our military doing this. I just want to read you a couple lines off this. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin has ordered a 60-day stand down of military to root out anyone remaining who supported the January 6th protest at the U.S. Capitol. Austin reportedly held a meeting last Wednesday with the service secretaries and the Joint Chiefs to address their concerns about conservatives in the military and what to do about it. Even though the numbers might be small, they may not be as small as we'd like them to be or would believe them to be, said the Pentagon spokesman John Kirby to reporters. And no matter what it is not an insignificant problem, Kirby added about the prevalence of troops with right-wing views. Now, you as a Christian, we're not talking about neo-Nazis here, although they are lumped in with us, if you can believe that, right? You are lumped in as a right-winger. And as somebody that's really abnormal for holding Christian values, it's really a scary thought. I can get you that article if you'd like. Secondly, if you do get our email, I apologize. I forwarded the questions for chapter 11, and of course we're in chapter 12. I do anticipate, though, that this is going to be a two-week event here in chapter 12, so you'll get them next week, and then you can hang on to them. If you would like the email the church tonight, well, we have the service going on, we can get those to you. We have the corrected one here as well. Otherwise, just look on the screen and the questions will come up, and hopefully that will help you. I also attached a couple of articles. This one about Petra. I think this is one guy's opinion. I happen to agree with just about all of it. And I think you'll find it very interesting what he has to say about that. We're going to talk about Petra. Maybe we won't get there this week, but we're going to get there next week. But we have a lot to say about what the Bible has to say about the rock city of Petra. And a pretty cool video about that, too. It's going to be kind of fun. And then I also attached an article about the Archangel Michael, who is somewhat of an interesting figure in Scripture. So you can find that in the email that went out today. If you didn't get it, let us know, and we would be happy to get you on the email list, and you get those each Wednesday as we begin our study. So, all right, well, let's go ahead. I've got a lot to pray about right now, you know, and I hope in your own home and with your family and loved ones and in your own heart, you are staying close to the Lord and keeping our country close to the Lord because things are kind of crazy right now. And we're really at a precipice in our nation's history. And I don't want to see it go over the edge. I really don't. And maybe we are over the edge already. I don't know. I hope not. But there's always hope in Jesus. You know, God says, is there anything too impossible to me, for me? And no, there's not. That if that nation that is called by my name would humble themselves, or if my people would humble themselves and pray, you know, repent from their sins, you know, then I'll come and heal their land, you know. And of course, we know that the Lord will do that. So we need to be taking time to pray and pray and pray. How many of us have prayed for friends and family? And for 20 years, all of a sudden they get saved. You know, because John 6:44 says, no man can come unless the Father draw him first. Right? Now, I've mentioned to you many times, I study Greek. That word in Greek for draw can also be translated as drag. Isn't that interesting, right? And in your own life, you might have sensed, I just keep getting pulled back in, and I don't know why. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And we call him the Holy Spirit, the Hound of Heaven. He'll go and get you. God sticks him on you, and he comes and gets you. And he did in my life. So continue to pray for those you love and for the problems that seem impossible. You know, it's up to the Lord. Continue to pray, though. He wants us to pray. So let's go to the Lord right now before we begin our study in the Word. Father, we are so grateful that you have indeed drug us in, that you have called us, that with your loving cords, you have pulled us into your bosom, so to speak. We sense your presence. We sense your love, Lord. We pray for our nation, Lord. We grieve for our nation. And Father, we repent on behalf of our nation. Father, would you forgive our sins and heal our land, Lord? How we need you. Turn the hearts of this nation towards you again. Father, turn the hearts of your leaders and the churches, Father. Awaken them to the power that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And so we come to you in that mightiest, most beautiful, most wonderful name, the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. All right. Well, God bless you again. So good. We're going to continue our journey tonight in the book of the Revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, we have talked many times about how the Revelation is really a word in Greek that just means the curtain opening. And consider that there was a curtain in front of me, now it's open. And Jesus is revealing himself with his plan for the world. And that's what he does in the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation, some would say, is too difficult to understand, and they just avoid the book. It depends on the perhaps the denomination you grew up in. Like, hey, there's too many symbols in that. It's I don't know what's right, you know. And many pastors believe it's too difficult to understand. I don't want to tackle it. And mainly due to the symbolism, but I would say it's more due to their ignorance of the Old Testament. Their ignorance, really, of what the Word of God has to say. If I've shared with you before, but there are over 800 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. And as we get used to these idioms, we can go back and see what the Bible is saying about itself. Because you might be interested to know that the Bible is the very book that interprets itself. And it always gives us its meaning if we want to find it. And they're all there. And we're going to look at a whole bunch of it because there's a lot of symbology tonight as we go into the Word. So I pray that you'll follow along and that you'll be inspired to read your Old Testament. And then when you finish it, read it again. And then guess what you do after that? You just continue to read and continue to read and continue to read, and it just starts getting stuck in your brain, and that's what God uses to change our lives and make us more like him. So tonight, now as we get into Revelation 12, it's important here, I would say more than important, it's critical for your understanding of what is being said that we get these symbols right. And there is differences of opinion. I'll tell you about those as we go in, and I'll tell you why. If we go with what the Bible tells us they are, then we don't have to go by, well, Dr. So-and-so believes it's this, and Dr. So-and-so believes it was that, and so-and-so. Well, this is what the Bible says it is, you know. And we'll look at that. But it's important for your own understanding to do that. If you go with a different understanding, it just doesn't make sense, and that's what you're going to find. what we give you is what most evangelical conservative scholars would agree of what they are. So as we get started tonight, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. If you have another version, that's just fine. But I'll be reading from New American Standard. And we're going to cover initially here the first six verses. And it begins like this. Revelation 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, a great clue there, if you know your Bible, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she could be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, we talked about this idea of the 1,260 days last week, because 1,260 days just so happens to equal, what, 3.5 years. That's the magic number, kind of, in the book of Revelation, because it is half of 7. And we hear 1,260 days also referred to in a couple of other ways. So we also hear it as times, time, or time, times, and half a time. We're going to look at that tonight out of the book of Daniel. And that's sort of an interesting look. Or the 3.5 years, very interesting. You'll see 3.5 come up several times, not always in reference to years either, but it is kind of an odd number when you think of it. But 7 is such an important number that half of that would be important as well. All relating to the 70th week of Daniel, which is where we find ourselves in the prophetic timeline at some point in the future. Now, some would even say that perhaps we're there now. And all I can tell you is that time will bear that out. I don't think that we are, but I do believe that we are very close. Now, in verse 1... we have a great, what's called a great and wondrous sign. And this is the first of 7 signs or 7 symbols named in chapter 12, 13, and 14. And this is what they are. We have the woman. We have the dragon. We have the man-child. We have Michael and the stars there and the angelic host. We have the offspring of the woman. And then we have the beast that comes out of the sea. Now, that's not going to come up for another chapter or so. And then the beast that comes out of the earth. Again, that's going to come up in another chapter or so. And we need to understand who these people are. Now, the woman, first off, this is probably the most critical one for you to get right. And we're going to talk a lot about this tonight. But the woman, it represents Israel. That is the correct interpretation. The woman here is Israel. Now, there are traditions that see that as the church, and I will show you why. It just doesn't work, you know. Now, if you're a Roman Catholic tradition, we're going to look at some things that are interesting about that. Some see here the Virgin Mary. Now, we have some images I want to show you. And you'll find this interesting because it's a very famous portrait that you'll see in the Catholic churches and in the Catholic traditions, a picture of the Virgin Mary with the 12 stars around her head. This is very common. Now, this is also common in pagan religion, too. Isn't that interesting? And not to put down Roman Catholics, but I just really believe that this is the wrong interpretation. I have a second picture up there, too, that's kind of just a different look at the idea. This is very, very common. And virtually every Roman Catholic church you go to will have something like that. You might find it interesting that Mary Baker Eddy, anybody heard of Mary Baker Eddy, right? And she was part of Seventh-day Adventists and was instrumental in a number of different things. They believe that was her. Isn't that interesting? And there were other cults and things that took credit for that. But the correct interpretation requires that we look at Scripture to find out what these things are, as well as who that dragon is, you know, and who the man-child is, and to understand all of that. Now, I'd like you to take a look, if you can, flip over to Genesis chapter 37, and we can make a lot of sense out of these symbols by just looking at what they say. Now, in Scripture and in our study of the Bible, often there's something called the law of first mention. So sometimes we look at the way it was first mentioned and how it was meant, and more often than not, that's the meaning that it carries throughout Scripture. And when we talk about this particular picture, the woman and the 12 stars and the sun and the moon, Scripture gives us that direct picture all the way back in the book of Genesis. So Genesis 37, and the story really is most of chapter 37. We're only going to look at verses 9 through 11. But the precursor to that was, you remember Joseph? And Joseph is famous because he was the favored son with the coat of many colors, as they say. And Joseph, the type of Jesus Christ. And Joseph was a dreamer. And he was gifted with dreams. And of course, he had this dream initially where, you know, all these stalks of corn, you know, they bow down to him, you know. And then the brothers are not thrilled with that idea. And his dad is not so thrilled either, you know. But then later in the chapter, he has another dream, and we'll pick it up right here. And he says, now he had another dream. And related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And, you know, think of your little brother telling you that. You're a cocky little punk, you know. And that's what they're thinking. And I'm sure they were thinking about that when they were throwing him into that pit. They didn't like the fact that he was getting favor. And here he is, you know, kind of just boastfully just telling them what he dreamed, you know. And verse 10 there of 37, he says, "And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have had? Shall I?'" Now, who is I? What's he referring to in I there? The son. The sun. And he says, "And your mother," which would be the moon, right? The moon in his vision or dream was his mother. "And your brothers," who is that? That's the 11 stars, right? That's the 11 stars. Well, so Jacob's telling me, "Are you saying that me and your mom and all your brothers are going to bow down before you?" And in fact, they did they not? They begged him for food. Interesting how things work. And it goes on to say in verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. But notice this, but his father kept this saying in mind. It kind of reminds you of what happened with Mary in the temple. And when you're having these prophecies come to her, and you know that, I can't remember which story it was, but they said that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She held on to it like, oh boy, you know, this is going to be something. So scripturally, this woman clothed with the sun, as I've mentioned, should be identified with Israel. And according to Joseph's dream, now in that dream, the sun represents Jacob and the moon represents Joseph's mother, Rachel. And the 11 stars are the sons of Israel, which bow down to Joseph in this sign with the 12, or in the sign that we're in now in Revelation chapter 12. the 12 stars, why are there not 11 but 12? Because Joseph is now included in those 12 stars as part of Israel. Now, for extra credit, really, there really is no tribe of Joseph listed except for one place. But how is Joseph listed? Yeah, Ephraim and Manasseh, right, his sons, because he was sort of the savior of the family and the type of Jesus. And Jacob said, I'm going to take your two sons, and they're going to be like my sons, right? So that's why we do that. But in this picture here, Joseph as one tribe is part with the other 11 there around her. Now, you might remember, if you were with us several years ago, I think this was in 2017, I taught on this, or was teaching through Daniel, and there was a really cool video that came out, and you could still see on this that there was a sign in heaven of this particular picture, and so we were really watching the night sky for this, and it was Virgo was in a position, and the sun and the moon, it was all in a position that only happens once every like 8,000 years. And it seemed to line up very well with this prophecy. And maybe it did mean that. I don't know. But it is interesting. If you want to check that out, that information is still around. But of course, we know that, you know, really, there was no great event happened after that, at least that we're aware of. There could have been something happening. You know, we don't learn about these things until after the fact. That's how these things kind of go. So Revelation 12:2, which we just read, says, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. So that verse is telling us that this woman is pregnant. Therefore, if it's a picture of the Virgin Mary and she's pregnant, doesn't really work well, does it? That picture doesn't work at all. And obviously, we know that's not true. We know it is Israel. But we're having a picture of Israel crying out in pain as she's about to give birth. And who is she going to give birth to? Well, if you're not aware of it yet, the whole Bible is about Jesus. Now, Jesus told me that in me, all these scriptures are all about me. The whole story is all about me. And that's what I love teaching in the Old Testament, is that we find Jesus everywhere if you just want to look. And this is the reason why Satan has been after the Jews from the beginning, because God's plan of salvation from the very beginning was that he would send his son, he himself would come and pay for our sins, because by his own rules of righteousness and justice, he's the only one that could do that. And he did that for us. And we know this by going all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we can see the very beginnings of all this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You might remember this passage, the first prophecy of the Messiah. And it says this, and I will put enmity. Now, this is where they have sinned and they've taken of the tree, and they have fallen, and then they make the fig leaf thing, and then God brings them skins, they cover themselves up. That is a cloaked picture of a sacrifice for sin that's not clearly spoken, but if you see that, it's a pretty interesting picture. But what goes on, God pronounces a curse on mankind, on the woman, the man, and Satan. And this is part of that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he says this, I will put enmity. What's enmity? Like strife. Sometimes it can be translated as warfare, you know, intense warfare. Between you, who's he talking to? He's talking to Satan here. Between you and the woman. And this is a mystery verse, the next one. Pay attention to this. And between your seed and her seed. Now, why is that interesting? Well, I'm married. I have a wife. We've had children. As far as I know, I supplied the seed. My wife supplies the eggs, correct? So the female multiplies the eggs. The female has no seed. But what's interesting about Jesus is that all the human part came from Mary's side. That is such an interesting story. We've covered that before. We'll do that again at some point. If you're interested for extra credit, look at the line, the genealogy in Luke, and then look at the genealogy in Matthew. They're different. One is Mary and one is Joseph. And then you begin to see why it all works that way. We'll cover that in depth sometime. We don't have enough time to do it tonight. Very interesting. So between your seed, the woman's seed, very interesting, and your seed being Satan, and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, or bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Because certainly Jesus paid an awful price for our sin. But in the end, the serpent is crushed. You know, he crushes his head is the visual picture of that. So we see this principle not just in the scriptures. We certainly see it loud and clear in the scriptures, but you see it in history, secular and religious history, that the world hates the Jews. Have you noticed that? Anti-Semitism is huge. It's even huge in the church. You might be amazed to know that. And it goes back in church history almost to the very beginning. And why is that? Why are the Jews sort of the scapegoat of everything? There's a reason for that. And that is that Satan has been out to destroy the Jews from the very, very get-go and is behind all these different movements that are anti-Semitic. Now, we also want to remember that the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were that in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Isn't that cool? So it's because of Jesus that we all have the opportunity to be saved and our sins paid for. And Satan didn't like that one bit. Now, we move on to verse 3, and it says this, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. So the sign of this enormous red dragon, this is the part I think if you don't know scripture, you're going to begin to unravel. I can't do that. 7 heads, really? Actually, in symbology and in history, you'll find pictures of the 7-headed dragon, not just in Jewish history, but all throughout history. Very interesting. But this has special meaning to the Bible student. You might recall the 7 heads and the 10 horns, that idea. Those are all spoken about in other places in the Bible. And we certainly will see that again as we move forward in the Revelation. Now, the 7 heads also gives us an indication of the 7 hills that Rome is known as the city on 7 hills. So we take a clue from that we are looking at a Roman tie-in here. And then we're also talking about the 10 horns. Well, of course, we know that from the book of Daniel, you might remember the great statue that in the vision of Daniel. And remember the toes, they were an amalgamation of clay and iron and such an interesting story. And that was a picture of the final Roman Empire that's going to be in place at the time. So we as Christians, and most of everybody that's been here tonight has been Christian for a long time, so we can remember the European Economic Community, the EEC, and we were really excited about that for a while because there were 10. And this is in the right place, and it looks like that's what it's going to be. Well, it's going to be related to that somehow. In the end, we just don't know exactly how that's going to actually fall out in the end. Another interesting thing to notice about this dragon is that notice that on his heads were 7 diadems. And the word here is diadem as opposed to the Stephanos. And we've looked at Stephanos a lot. The Stephanos is what's given to us as victor's crowns that we saw in the letters to the churches. That he that overcomes, I'll give a crown of life. Well, that's a Stephanos. Stephanos is like the wreath that they give you at the Olympic Games. Remember the oak thing, you know, the leaves and all that. But these are ruler's crowns that are on the heads of this dragon. So it makes this a little bit different than what we've had before. Now, we have similar descriptions there in Revelation 13, 1, and also in Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, Daniel is so closely allied with Revelation, you should really try to get into that as much as you can. It'll help you to understand. But Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "After this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8, "While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts." Well, if you're a Bible student, you would recognize the little horn as who? Anybody know? The Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, right? But we see this symbology here that we start with 10, three of them are rooted out. Now, we're going to see that exact same thing as we move in to Revelation. Very, very interesting. Now, in the passage that's going to be in the next chapter, in chapter 13 and verse 1, if you want to look at that, Revelation 13, 1, speaking on this same idea, talking about the dragon, he says, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." Wow. So another picture of this. You'll see this symbology as we move on and move forward. We're going to be talking about what's called the false prophet, and then we're going to talk about the Antichrist, and it's sort of the unholy trinity, and that would be Satan, the false prophet, of course, and the Antichrist. Very, very interesting. Everything that God does, Satan seeks to counterfeit. We see this over and over in history and all throughout the Bible. All right, so we move on here, and in verse 4 of chapter 12, very interesting. We're going to look at this more as we move through Revelation, but we'll touch on it tonight. And speaking again about the dragon here, that his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she gave birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. What's he talking about here? Well, if you take this not as a symbol but as reality, maybe he's talking about there's going to be a great meteor shower. But we looked last time, or last couple times, we've looked at that term stars, that it also carries the meaning of the angelic host. And so what has happened here is we're seeing that when Satan fell, that he, in fact, enticed a third of the angelic host to fall with him. And this is what he's talking about here. And then notice that his whole thing now is to stand before the woman. Who is who now? Who's the woman? Israel. And what's he waiting for her? Waiting for her to give birth so that he can kill the Messiah. Because the Messiah, see, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is it. There isn't any other way. You could be really good. It doesn't matter. It's all about the blood of Jesus. And it's important that we understand that. So the third of the stars are swept out of heaven, And like I said, many believe that this is one third of the angelic host, of his angelic host in heaven. Of course, that leaves two thirds with God, that we're loyal to God. But it's amazing to think that Satan would be able to influence the angels of heaven who are before the presence of God to follow him. Pretty amazing. A commentator named Seiss wrote the following thing in reference to the ideas, where do evil spirits, where do these evil angelic hosts, where do they come from? I mean, for the very point I'm making, how do they fall? How could they fall? You know, they're right there. They see it all. And this is what Seiss wrote. He says that God never made an evil being. You might find that interesting. But he made angels, principalities, and powers, and empowered them for mighty joys and distinctions in his glorious domain, yet with free will, and implied in the very creation of moral beings, which they could exercise for their everlasting weal or woe, or good or bad. Many have remained steadfast to it, Michael and his angels, but some abode not in the truth, but revolted against the rule of heaven and became unchanging enemies of God and his kingdom. And certainly that is true. So we read, if you read back in the book of I believe it's in Isaiah. Remember the two great chapters about, if you want to understand the beginnings of Satan and Lucifer, though, it's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. So remember, they're kind of easy to remember because 14 is doubled as 28, and that'll kind of help you have a mnemonic there to remember that. But those are the two chapters that talk about where he comes. And he talks to Satan and says, when I made you, right? And, of course, Satan is a created being, and he isn't God. He isn't God. Now, notice here that the woman gives birth, and we have this picture in verse 4 of Satan just standing in front of her. He's just waiting for this baby to come out, in a sense, you know, to kill it. And that has been the picture from the whole time. Remember back in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, and We remember that Joseph is given a dream. He's visited by Gabriel, I believe it was. And listen to what he says. He says, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. From the very moment that Jesus is born, they were out to kill him. And we see this over and over again. And they're out to destroy the Jews to this day. Why? They were faithful to bring forth the Messiah. And even though they don't believe the Word of God, for the most part, they revered the Word of God and saved it for us. So they've done us a great favor. As Paul would say, we were grafted in as a wild branch into that good olive tree. So it goes on to say, so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. That was what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, being fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. So, have you ever wondered where anti-Semitism comes from today? It's a continuous reality, isn't it? It's just something that's always there. The Jews blatantly are blamed for everything, you know? And they haven't been the most friendly to their own selves in some cases. But it doesn't matter. This is why in our, if I can make a little political statement, it's so important that we as a nation support Israel. You know, God said that he looks at Israel as the apple of his eye. You ever poke somebody in the eye? You get their attention, like right now. When we turn on Israel, I'll tell you that our President Biden is turning on Israel right now. Do you know that as a new president, he hasn't reached out to Netanyahu one time? He hasn't even called him yet. This is really bad, because that nation that turns on Israel, God's done with it. Our blessing in a lot of ways is keyed into our relationship with Israel. Believe that. You need to believe that, and that's a scary thought. But be that as it may, the powers that be, the powers of Luciferianism and the powers of the New World Order, they hate the Jews. They hate them with a passion. Now, in Revelation 2, verse 5, we move on, and she gave birth to a son, a male son, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to heaven and to his throne. Now, it seems very clear to me that this is none other than Jesus Christ. He's talking about the male child to be born. But if you go down the wrong avenue and you picture the woman as somebody else, you're going to come up with all kinds of crazy ideas, right? And which is not what it's meant to be. Because very clearly, there's only one in Scripture that is to rule with a rod of iron. And we know that. Why? We know that from Psalm 2 and other passages. We read this last week, but I'll read it again. Just verses 8 and 9, he says, "Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession, and you will break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware." So the picture is that in the end, when we get to the very end, this is Jesus, meek and mild, no longer. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to come out he's going to bring forth righteousness and justice in the end. Back in Revelation 2, we read this several months ago, but just to remind you, in verses 26 and 27, speaking to the churches, he says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Now, this is a promise Jesus is giving to who? To you and me. We get to rule and reign with him. How good is this thing? Right? It couldn't be any better. He says, "I'm going to give to you, he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter are broken in pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." Wow, it's like a chain of command, right? So Jesus, from the Father, is given the authority to rule the nations, and Jesus passes that on to us. So we're going to rule and reign with him. Do I understand completely what that means? No, I don't know exactly what that means. I just know that's going to happen and going to work out in that way. So the idea of the rod of iron is a picture of power, and it's a picture of judgment, of godly judgment as well. So the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord, this is the power that he's going to use, with a rod of iron. Now, many of us were of the age that, we all got spanked as kids. I mean, that was kind of what they did in those days. Now, today, I can't say, but I can say for today. And I know that in my house, if they were mad enough, they grabbed whatever they could find, you know. I don't know if I ever got hit with a rod of iron, but it was anything that was convenient, you know, at the moment. And there's going to be some severe punishment handed out at that time. Now, I want to point out something else here that you'll find very, very interesting from verse 5 there. Let me just read that again real quick. Saying, "And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who's to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Now, what you'll find interesting there, those of you that are familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we are going to be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, what's interesting here is that is the exact same word that's used here. This is the Greek word harpazo. This is the word where we get our word rapture from. And So it is interesting. So does that mean that the rapture is right then? No, but it's tied in somehow. And I don't know. I just say to say there are scholars that believe that it is indeed talking about this kind of as a dual fulfillment there. But in a sense, Jesus was raptured from his place on earth when God was done with his ministry here. How do we know that? Well, we know that Jesus ascended into heaven right in front of his disciples. We see this in the book of Acts, right? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. And he says, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. Very interesting, isn't it? That's the way it's going to be when we go. Although I don't think ours is going to be a slow rise. I think, boom, we're gone, right? We used to say, you might remember back in the day, we would say, see you there or in the air, right? That's what we used to say, right? And and there was a bumper sticker that had a picture of two tennis shoes going through like a little cloud, you know, like going up, you know, and very interesting. So at some point, in fact, that is going to happen. Well, let's move on now in verse 6 here now, and it says this. It says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, a place prepared. What are we talking about here? Well, you might remember that Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, don't go up on the roof. Don't go back and get your stuff. Flee to the mountains. Well, guess where the mountains are? They're north. They're north. And guess where that is? That's the country of Jordan. And I believe, and many Bible scholars believe, that where they're going to flee to is the rock city of Petra. We're going to talk a lot about this, but based on time tonight, we're not going to get there tonight for sure. But it is so interesting. You got to come back next week. So different groups, it is reported, have been storing supplies there for many years. Now, I've heard about this for 40 years. So you wonder where they're putting them or how that's going on. But this is something that's been talked about for a long, long time, that even if there were Bibles and tracts and something being stored over there, we'll have to see. But this is where we anticipate Israel is going to flee, and I'm going to show you a bunch of pictures and things like that. It's going to be very interesting. So when we get to verse 14, we're going to open that up a little bit more, and we'll take a closer look at Petra. Now, let's move on to the second half of the chapter here. Let's look at verses 7 through 17. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. And we all say, hallelujah, if you were there. Would you not? And you will be there. Matter of fact, you're going to be there when that happens. And this is really has already happened, but you're going to get to experience this as well. Just to get that scoundrel out of heaven, that had to be such a wonderful thing, you know. Wow, what a great thing. And it says, verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Wow, and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when they faced death. Verse 12, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Wow. You wonder why so much is going on right now. And he knows, right? He knows. Verse 14, very interesting. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she nourished for a time, times, and half a time. How long is that? 3.5 years, right? 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So let's look at this a little more closely. So there's a war in heaven there. Michael and his angels at war with the dragon and his angels. And so they're not strong enough. So the war here, it is important. We don't have a visual of what really is going on. I've talked about this a lot over this study the last month or so. But, you know, if you were to close your eyes right now, and just imagine that in the seats beside you that there's no one in, or if you're at home, maybe you're there by yourself or whatever. Close your eyes for a second. I want you to imagine the fact that that space very well has spiritual beings right there with you, above you, below you, next to you, all over the place. And certainly as Christians, we know that our children, it says that the angels of God are always before the face of the Father. It's very interesting, isn't it? And that, in fact, we also have angelic beings that look out for us as well. And we don't understand all this. We don't worship angels, but they're God's messengers. They're God's servants to take care of us. And Michael and his angels there are fighting against the dragon and against his angels. Well, how is that possible? How do they fight in the spiritual realm? We don't know exactly, but we know from the book of Daniel that we get a great picture that Michael, the archangel, was delayed from bringing a message for Daniel for 21 days because he was delayed because of the prince of Persia. And he says, this is bad, but there's also the prince of Greece is coming after me. And so there are these forces. So you wonder, where does someone like Joe Biden, how does he even get elected? The guy can't even say a sentence. How does that happen? There are powers pushing things around here. So we think it's all about flesh and blood. I would say it's this much about that, right? That there are forces. That's why that the weapons of our warfare, they're not guns and bombs. But they're spiritual for the bringing down of strongholds, right? Our weapons are prayer, really, and the Word of God. That's what we have. But it's not like that's all you have. Well, you can pray, I guess. No, you can pray, right? You can pray in confidence and go to God and expect that He's going to answer you, and that He is going to do something because He cares about you. You know, we studied a few months ago. I can't remember which chapter it is, but go back and you'll look, and it says, and there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And what we learned when we studied that was that, why was there silence there? It's because the prayers of the saints were going up before God. And everything in heaven was told to stop. Stop the music. I want to hear the prayers of my people, right? So God wants to listen to our prayers, and He will listen to our prayers. Just be persistent and pray and believe and believe. And that's it. Is He always going to do what you ask Him to do? No. Because it's His will, right? But we know He loves us, and we know His will is good, you know, and that He has a plan for us, and it's plans for good and not evil. So bank on that. It's such a good thing. So we have this picture of this war. And I thought it would be interesting, and I'm not going to go into it in the study, but I did send out today an article, and all I did was just cut and paste out of a Bible encyclopedia about who is Michael the Archangel. And I think you'll find some interesting things. Now, Michael is an interesting fella. And the Bible really only mentions his name like 3 or 4 times. That is it. But there is a lot written about him in extra-biblical literature and even the like Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if you're aware, they believe that Michael is Jesus.
Yeah.
Of course, he's not. He's an angel. But Michael, a powerful, powerful, powerful archangel, as we call him. So the dragon we see here is not strong enough, and he and his cohorts are hurled down from heaven. And I thought it was important to point this out as well. Did you know that, we saw in verse 9 there that the dragon is Satan, represents Satan here. But did you know, we in our cartoons, I think it's from Hanna-Barbera or Disney or whatever, we get this picture of the devil, and then we get this picture of this angelic being talking to us in our ears, right? So in our mind as a child, we get the idea that God and the devil are kind of counterparts. It's kind of the Eastern thought of yin and yang. That's a very common thought today. But I would say that's a lie. There is evil and there is good, but there is no counterpart to God. God alone rules. God alone rules. And so God has no counterpart. So if anyone is to be the counterpart of Satan, you might want to say it's one of the archangels like Michael would be, but it's not Yahweh. Yahweh, isn't that's foolishness, right? So Michael seems to be the chief angel, and he is setting off his forces against Satan, Lucifer. He was called the Lucifer, the cherub who covers in the throne of God. Very interesting. So the dragon is identified as the ancient serpent, the devil, or Satan. The actual devil means, in its original language, as slanderer, and we know that's what he does. Study the book of Job. What did he do with Job before God? Just slanders him, right? And that's what he's doing to you. He is the accuser of the brethren. Isn't that cool? So his point is to lead the whole world astray. That's what Satan's mission seems to be. Now, in verses 10 and 12, he says this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and he who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their life even when they faced death.'" Now we notice here that this loud voice, you can hear heaven crying out, "Thank you, Jesus, for throwing him out of here." You know, you ever had somebody in church or somebody in a club at school, and they're just a rabble? You know, I've had a few people in Bible studies sometimes just think, "I just wish he wouldn't come back." You know what I mean? You don't say that out loud, but like they just seem to stir up trouble, you know. And thank God he didn't take my word for that, because some of these people actually turned, you know. But sometimes you feel like that, right? But you can imagine that how they felt when Satan goes out. You might find it interesting, though, that the Bible talks about 4 different falls of Satan in the Word. Now, this is one of them in Revelation 12:9, where he falls there. And then in Ezekiel 28, there's another one spoken of there. And that's one of the passages there, Ezekiel 28:14-16, that speaks specifically about Lucifer or Satan. He says in verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." What was that unrighteousness? Anybody remember? Begins with a P. Pride. It was pride. Pride is the original sin. Pride. "By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. You sinned, and therefore I have cast you as a profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, we also see in several places that Satan continued to have access to the throne of God. And we see that in the book of Job, because he seemed to be able to come to and from and go and do that. You could also see that in 1 Kings 22, also in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. But the third of his falls is in Revelation 12, in that he is restricted to earth, what we just read. And then he's going to, or that was the second, and then and the third one is the his fall from earth into bondage in the bottomless pit or the abuso. We're going to see this in a few chapters, in chapter 20, for 1,000 years. Yeah. And then finally, he's taken from there and thrown into the lake of fire and is done for forever and ever. And we look forward to that day. All right. Now, verses 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth, so that the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of the children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, we're going to end on this point, but I just want to give you something to think about as we get ready to come back next week, and we'll talk a lot about Petra. But he says that he is going to take them out with, he gave them wings like an eagle. And there's an interesting picture here that some see relate to the United States. And that is that what is the, you know, the national symbol of America is the eagle. So some people see that perhaps this may be some future reference to, some 747 or something. Who knows what, right? Taking the people of Israel out. I don't necessarily see that so much, but could be, right? Could be spiritual, could be a technological thing. But it's interesting to know that the idiom of eagle's wings is one that we like. We like to sing about that. You know, Isaiah 40. They'll give them like wings of eagles, and they'll mount up, you know, and all that. A very, very cool picture. But it's used a whole bunch of times in the Old Testament. In Exodus 19, verse 4 says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Very interesting. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them and carried them on his pinion." So I want to end with this picture of how God likens himself to the mama eagle who takes their baby eagles and he needs to teach them to fly. And so what they say is they push them out of the nest, and these little birds, they don't fly yet. Have you ever seen where eagles put their nests? I mean, it's way up there, right? And here they're falling, 1,000 feet. And mama, what are you doing? Because, you know, let's watch. What does mama do? She, or the man, I don't know if it's the male eagle or the female one, so we'll just call it the mama. Seems like it makes more sense to me. And so she flies down underneath that little baby, and it is encouraging them to get their wings out. But before they get through to the bottom, she holds out her wings and catches the little bird on her wing and pulls them out. What a picture. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ catches us on his wings. The righteous man, though he fall 7 times, shall rise again. Right? We don't rise on our own power. It's the resurrection power of God that lifts us out of the grave, you know, and lifts us out of our doldrums. And some of us are feeling down and you're depressed. Some people are, and maybe you're watching and you're thinking, man, things aren't going so good right now. Let Jesus rescue you. That's what be my advice to you tonight. Take that risk and run to him. And maybe you got to do something uncomfortable. Let him catch you. Let him prove himself to you. Because God is faithful. And I will tell you that you are not faithful. I am not faithful. I fail all the time. But God is always faithful. Remember that. Always faithful to you. He is one that you can depend on, you can run to. I would tell you, run to he says that he's our high tower, right? Run to him. And there's no place else to run. Where else are you going to go? You know, going to go to your bank? Maybe you got $10 million in there. Do you know there's not an amount of money that you can buy your life once it's gone? There isn't. It doesn't matter. It's all going away. So let's end there tonight. We'll pick up. There's so much more exciting stuff that we're going to cover. And let's go to the Lord. If you need help tonight, let's ask him for that. Let's believe him for that. And if you need to be rescued, ask him to open his wings and catch you. He'll do that. Father, we come to you tonight. We're so grateful that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, it's not so much that we love you and want to know you. It's that you know us in spite of who we are. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving our sins, for washing us, and cleansing us, giving us a new life. Lord, I pray tonight for any watching tonight that are feeling lost. Lord, that you would find them now by your Holy Spirit. Lord, tap them on the shoulder. Lord, would you take hold of them? Let them know that you're there to rescue them. So if that's you tonight, just pray along with me. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And right now, I'm lost. I need you. I need a Savior. And I believe you're it. So save me. Lord, would you catch me like he was talking about, like an eagle. Catch me, because I'm falling. I believe that you will. I believe that you died and rose again. Lord Jesus, would you give me a new life? Would you forgive my sins? Wash me and make me new. I will walk with you every day from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, let us know. And we would love to pray with you, get you a Bible if you need that. And just pray with you and be your friend as well. So God bless you. And we look forward to seeing you this Sunday morning. God bless you. Are you hurt?